Well, it's a wonderful morning. It's an Easter morning. Amen. 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 Wonderful morning. It's a wonderful morning, Easter morning. Amen. 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 Praise God. It is. It's a wonderful morning as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We carry that every day in our life, don't we? We walk in that resurrection power every day of our life. But this is a day where we focus on and we celebrate on the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And as Noel just said, it changes absolutely everything, the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. Not that he only just died, it was very important that he died in our place for our sin, but so important that he rose again from the dead, because that proved that he was who he said he was, that he was the Savior, he was the Messiah, he was the one who was to come. And through his death upon the cross and his resurrection, we do have that promise of eternal life. Amen. Amen. We've already read this morning, but I want to have a look at John chapter 20, just very quickly. I just want to read that little story there. I want to really highlight Peter in this story of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. And so we've seen it on the clip, and Pastor John read the Luke account. Very quickly, I want to read the John account, and then we're going to come back to Peter a little bit further on in the rest of the whole section in John, where Jesus actually appears again to them. But John chapter 20, verses 1-8, it says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple," which is John, the one Jesus loved, "and said, 'They'd taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him.' So Peter and the other disciples started to run for the tomb." So they just shoot off, bang, they're in there, they're running there, and it's neck and neck all the way. But John was actually a faster runner than Peter. "So Peter, the other disciples started running for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outrun Peter and reached the tomb first." So John goes roaring there. He gets there, gets to the tomb, and puts the brakes on. Whoa, suddenly stops at the empty tomb. Of course, we all know Peter. Peter's got the speed up. He just goes, boom, straight into the tomb, as we'd expect from Peter. And he bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. And so John, the Apostle John, it says he saw and he believed. But in Luke's account, it says that when Peter went in there, Peter comes out, he's sort of scratching his head saying, what has gone on here? What is happening? What is going on? John saw, he straight away, he was smart enough to see and understand. But in Luke's account, we see that Peter didn't really understand that what was going on at this time. And that's so important for us. I just want us to focus on Peter. Peter was the one who's so enthusiastic in here. We're going to see some of the enthusiasm of Peter a little bit later on. But I want to really finish today talking about the questions when Jesus appears, and he really hones in on Peter. But we'll see Peter's enthusiasm here. We see Peter's desire. He was hungry to find out whether the Lord has risen. He sees his evidence there, but he still was left questioning. But we'll see a little bit later on. What I want to refer to quickly is Pastor John wrote something brilliant in the newsletter last Sunday. And I just want to quickly have a look at that. I want to read what Pastor John wrote, because it was brilliant what he wrote there. And I want to then read that passage through, because it really, we're talking about love and radical love and the importance of that love that we have for God and one another. This is what he wrote about the verse in Romans 8, which I'm going to read in full in a moment. It says, this is Pastor John quoting, "I've always known this verse, but I understand it today, that the power of it in my life is proportionate to the level of the revelation I have of it, and subsequently the level of my acceptance of that revelation." So in other words, if it's going to make a difference in my life, if I grab a hold of it, it'll make a difference. If I don't grab a hold of it, then it won't make as much difference. "We are shown repeatedly in this passage that we are conquerors and nothing has power over us. This is all about strength and victory. But then I see the source of our victory. It's not God's power, but God's love. The whole passage is about God's love for us. It's about a love that motivated the Father to send his one and only Son for us. It's about a love that motivates the Holy Spirit and the Son of God to intercede for us. It's about God's love for us. God's love truly is the most powerful and enabling influence in existence. If you know that God loves you, you need to get a deeper revelation of the extent of God's love for you. It's far more than you've ever imagined. If you don't know God loves you, I pray you get a revelation of it today. It will change your life more than anything in the world or beyond. There is nothing more powerful than the love of God. Amen. And there is a revelation that is contained in that passage, because we do actually think quite a lot about the power of God and how the power of the Holy Spirit raising Jesus Christ from the dead, and that same power that is resonant within us, the same power that raised Christ. But it's the love of God. Remember, God is love. We've been talking about that, our theme of radical love. God is love. God is the one who dwells within us. God's love is what dwells within our hearts, and that's the power that we have the ability to apprehend. So I want to read from Romans 8:32 and just talk a little moment about this incredible love. We said on Friday that it was the love of God that sent Jesus to the cross. It was an incredible love that we went through, what the agony of the cross was like, that even such was the pain for the cross, such was the torture of the cross, they had to invent a whole new word, excruciating, we use that word, which means out of the cross. And we saw that the love of Christ is what motivated him, sent him there. But it's the love of God that causes him to rise again and to be that powerful force in our life. In verse 32 of Romans 8, it says this: "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how he will not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" That should come up on the screen. "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." It is who bring it up, will you, Matt? It's there. It should be there. "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's nothing that can separate us from the power of our Lord. And it says, who is he that condemns us? It says, well, Christ Jesus, he died and more than that was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. It says then, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we go through a lot of things in life. We go through all sorts of problems. We go through difficulties. We go through stresses. And sometimes we can feel that those things are going to be such that they might overwhelm us or overcome us or bring us down or be too much for us. But this scripture, and it reminds us of the cross of Jesus Christ, the love that sent Christ to the cross, but also that incredible love that was shown and enabled and empowering love of God where Christ died. But more than that, was raised to life. And then it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Because there's nothing in all creation will separate us because of the love of Jesus Christ, because he died and he rose again. And so there's nothing that we face in life, nothing that you will go through, no struggle or situation you're facing now is strong enough, is powerful enough, is great enough to separate you from the love of Christ. No trauma, no pain, no heartache, no stress, no problems, no struggles, nothing in all creation can separate us from that great love, which was proven and demonstrated for us on the cross, and the power of the love of God and the power of the Spirit of God, which caused him to rise miraculously on that last day. Such is the love of God for us. God's love is there for us. If you've got any struggle, problem, or situation in your life, in your heart, we can tap into this incredible reservoir of love that is there for us. And I've spoken about that. It's not our love for God. It's actually God's love, the love that God has, that he has put his love in my heart. And this incredible reservoir of God's own love that I can draw on, I can have strength, and therefore nothing, no problem, no stress, no situation is ever going to be able to disconnect me from God, because God has put his love within my heart and it permeates me, and it's proven and demonstrated upon the cross. But I want to now just return to the story of Peter. And this is the account that we'll find in John chapter 21 as we look at that together in a moment. But I want to talk about the reaction of Peter. There was many times in the scripture where it talks about appearances. Jesus actually, after he rose again from the dead, a period over 40 days, Jesus made many appearances after he rose again from the dead. And the order roughly is something like this. First of all, to Mary Magdalene, and then to the other women. The scripture tells us, Paul says he appears to Peter. We know the story of the two on the road to Emmaus they're just talking about, and Jesus actually appears as walking with them, and they don't realize it's Jesus, and Jesus says, what are you guys talking about? And they said, we're talking about what's happened in Jerusalem, and they say, and Jesus says, oh, well, what's that? And they go, where have you been? Everybody's talking about what happened. Jesus died on the cross and we thought he was going to raise again, all our hopes up, and you know, we just don't really know what's happening. And so Jesus joins in the conversation. He walks with them and he begins to show from the scriptures all about the prophecies, everything that's been fulfilled in the Bible concerning himself. And then finally he sits down with them and then bang, they suddenly have a revelation. Actually, this is Jesus risen from the dead. And so that was another powerful one. There was another time when Jesus appeared. All the disciples were together in a room. They locked the doors because they were scared now. Jesus was gone. He was dead. It seemed hopeless. It was all lost. They locked the doors in case the Jews try to come and get them. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the middle of them, blows them away. Wow. Jesus Christ appears to them. The risen Christ comes and appears there. Unfortunately, though, Thomas wasn't there. I don't know where he was, but he wasn't there. Maybe they sent him out for the coffees. I have no idea what he was doing. But Thomas wasn't there. So then we have the other account there where Jesus then appears again. Or it's actually when they tell Thomas that Jesus came, and Thomas goes, oh, you give me a break. You sure? I don't believe it. He said, look, unless I can put my hands in the holes and I put my hand in the side where the spear went through, unless I can do that, I'm not going to believe that Jesus could rise again from the dead. Thomas, one of the chosen disciples, said, oh, I just don't believe it. I'm sorry, guys. And so Jesus, again, he appears in front of them. And then, of course, Thomas is there this time. And Thomas puts Jesus says, here you go, put your finger in there. Thomas falls to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. Another very powerful, powerful appearance of the Lord appearing to the disciples. And then we get to the story that we're going to get to in a moment, which is where seven of the disciples, Peter is there with some of the disciples, and he says to them, he says, guys, look, we're hanging around here doing nothing. Let's go fishing. Let's go get some fish. And so they go, yeah, it's a good idea. Let's go fishing. And so that's the story that we're going to look at in a moment. But there's other accounts. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about how Jesus appeared to over 500 people at the same time. Over 500 people at once saw Jesus, the risen Christ. He appeared to James, it says. And when he ascended up to heaven, to the 11, we're all gathered there and they saw him ascend up. And he says, I'm going to return back the same way. So not only is he gone up, but every eye is going to see Jesus when he returns to us. But I want to have a look at this account in John chapter 21. Because there's a question that Jesus asks, and it's a question that I want to ask of each and every one of us here this morning and see what our answer is. It's John chapter 21. Now, as I said already, we've had the appearance of Christ. He's already appeared when Thomas wasn't there. He's appeared again now when Thomas was there. And now in John chapter 21, it says in verse 1, afterwards Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And it happened this way. Now, it goes on the story there. I'm not going to read the whole thing to us, the whole story, because it's the last part I'm more interested in. But there, they go fishing and they fish. Peter, it was his life job. He knew how to fish. If anybody knew how to fish, Peter, he knew how to fish. They're out there and he's got the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They knew how to fish as well. And they're out there. They fish. They don't catch anything. And this guy comes rocking up to them and standing on the beach and says, hey, guys, just why don't you chuck the net in on the other side? Well, what the heck? They throw it over the side and bang, the net gets so full it's almost bursting with all the fish they catch. 153 actually tells us the number of fish they pull it in. But suddenly, while in the process of catching all those fish, John has a revelation. As remember, John was the one who was the first one to the tomb. He believed straight away. Immediately, John here, he says, it's the Lord, it's Jesus. He suddenly realizes Peter being Peter, grabs his cloak, jumps in the water, and he's there swimming out there trying to get to the shore to see Jesus there, and the rest of them are trying to bring this boat in, and he gets there, and then Peter thinks, oh, I better actually help these guys, so he goes and helps them drag in this net, and there's Jesus there. He's got a fire burning, some fish on it. He says, get some more of the fish, and so he breaks bread with them. They recognize, yeah, this is the Christ. And verse 14 says, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he's raised from the dead. And so that's the background of the story. We've already had these resurrection appearances of Christ. And so without doubt, we know that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Even the historian, Jewish historian Josephus, he recorded that fact, because everybody knew that Jesus rose again from the dead. We know that the Pharisees, they spread a story saying, oh, they just stole the body. But we know that's certainly not the case, because of the guard that was stationed out in that clip. One thing missing from the clip was there was a guard that was outside that stone, and each of them had their little 3-meter patch. It was actually 10 foot by 10 foot, and if anybody crossed that, it was my life for you standing on that piece of turf. You come there, I kill you. You kill me or I kill you, but you do not go past this. And there was a guard there. So there was no way that the body could ever have been taken by anybody else. There was a guard there, and we know that when the angel appeared, that the guards fell down, and Jesus was resurrected. But I want to get to this story about Peter. Now, we all know about Peter, the impetuous one, Peter the one who runs to the tomb and just goes bawling in there, running in there, Peter the one that, it's the Lord when they're on the boat, Peter jumps in, he's swimming out there, wants to get to Jesus as quick as he can. Jesus, Peter was the one who was sort of boots and all, he was always hanging out there, he was always the most enthusiastic one, good on you, Peter, he was always there. But also, he was the one that when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, we saw a clip on Good Friday, we said, he said, no, Jesus, don't wash my feet. And Jesus said, let me wash your feet. He says, you have no part. And Peter says, well, go for it. Wash my hands, wash my feet, wash my head. And so Peter was always boots and all. It was Peter, when Jesus said that among you, you know, someone's going to betray me and people are going to leave me. And Peter says, Lord, even if everybody else would run away, Lord, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. And so Peter makes this big speech. We also know that Peter was the one that Jesus said to him, before the rooster, the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Peter's, whoa. And we know that's exactly what happened. When Jesus was crucified, they dragged him away from the garden. They put him from the Garden of Gethsemane and they took him, the soldiers there. It tells us that Peter was the one who followed from a distance and he's just watching to see what's going on. And he's sort of there by the fire warming himself while all this stuff's going on. And three times he's asked, you were with Jesus, weren't you? He goes, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Second time, yeah, surely you were one with him. Someone says, no, I don't know him. Third time he gets asked, he says, look, I don't know him, all right? I don't know him. I'm not a part of him. And the scripture tells us that Jesus just turns and looks at Peter. Immediately the cock crows and it says that Peter goes away and he weeps bitterly. So Peter, the one who was going to, I'm with you, Jesus, I'm with you to the end. I'll go down there, I'll lay my life down for you. When the rubber hit the road, when the pressure was on, he actually became a denier of Christ. And that leads us all now to this little section that I want to talk about from John chapter 21, verse 15. Remember, our theme is radical love. And Jesus asks him a question. So let's read it. John chapter 21 and reading verses 15 and 17. It says, when they had finished eating, so remember that Jesus had made them breakfast. You know, they sat down, they broke bread, they had fish. They had a breakfast together. And it says, verse 15, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, so he's appeared again from the dead, one of many appearances over 40 days. This is before he had ascended to the Father, and he's sitting with him. He says this question to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than all of them, more than all of these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So Jesus comes there and he asks Peter this really important question. He's risen from the dead. Peter's seen everything. He's seen Jesus crucified on the cross. He's seen Jesus appear. He's been risen from the dead. Peter's been there from the beginning, right from the very beginning when the disciples were called. He walked those 3 years and a bit with Jesus and saw all of the miracles, saw everything else. But he was the denier of Christ. And then Jesus asks him this question three times, Peter, do you love me? You might think, well, maybe Jesus, you know, maybe just after having been dead and raised from the dead, maybe your ears are blocked. You know, like on an aeroplane, it takes a little while for your ears to come. Maybe his ears were a little bit, no, they weren't blocked. Jesus heard exactly what his answer was. And really the answer that Peter gave is really critical. And the question, many people, I've heard people say that you know, the reason why Jesus asked him three times is because Peter denied him three times. Well, that may be true. That may well be the case, but it's the language of the questions that Jesus asked him and the answer that Peter gave that I want to focus on. Because Jesus is asking a very particular question to Peter, which is the very question that he asks of every one of us that are here today. And he says to him, he says, Simon Peter, do you truly love me more than these? So that was the first question. He says, in comparison to everybody else, Peter, do you love me more than everyone else? Because remember, Peter was the one who says, if everyone else goes away, if everyone else deserts you, look, I'm with you. I'm going to lay my life down. And so he was really putting himself up. Jesus is saying, really, Peter? Do you really love me more than all these other ones? Obviously, the answer to that question is no. Peter already demonstrated. He denied it. He ran away just like everyone else did. He scattered when all the disciples scattered. But the point, really, of the first question that Jesus says to him, is, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And it's the word love that I really want to talk about. A few weeks ago, I spoke about love substitutes, three substitutes that it warns us in 1 Thessalonians. It talks about instead of being a lover of others, that we're a lover of self. Instead of a lover of good, that we're a lover of pleasure. And we're rather than loving God, we don't love God, but maybe we love money or whatever else, the different kinds of love. Well, the words that Jesus uses here are very significant words. And the answer that Peter gives is also very significant. Jesus asked Peter a question. He says, Peter, when he says, do you love me? He says, do you agapao me? It's the verb form. Agape is the noun, agape love. But the verb form of that is, do you love me? And so Jesus is saying to him, do you radically love me? Do you love me with a love that is sacrificial love, a love that we truly will lay down your life? Do you love me with that kind of love? Do you love me with a love that is unconditional? Is that the kind of love that you love me with? Do you love me with a selfless kind of love, Peter? Is that how you love me, this radical kind of love that we're talking about? Peter, do you cherish me above all other things? Do you manifest that and live that every day of your life, that you truly love me? Is it something that is constant within your whole heart? Peter, do you love me? Do you radically love me, is what he asked Peter. And that's the question that Jesus asked him. Peter, do you love me like that? But unfortunately, that's not the answer. Now, Peter says, yes, I love you. But the word Peter uses is a different kind of love. Jesus says, do you love me even as I have loved you, that I've laid my life down for you, Peter? Do you love me like that? And Peter says, yes, I love you. But he doesn't use the same word, doesn't say agapao, doesn't use that word, that unconditional kind of love, the sacrificial kind of love, that selfless kind of love. But he uses the word phileo. He says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. That wasn't the question, though, because phileo is a different kind of love. There's agape love, this sacrificial love, this constant love, this cherishing, adoring love that is selfless, that gives everything. There's this kind of love, but then that was the question. But the answer was, yes, Lord, I love you down here. I love you with phileo kind of love. And that means, Lord, I've got a tender affection for you. Yeah, Lord, I've got a tender affection for you. It means that I value you. I see worth in you. And I love you just with that brotherly love, or like I would a close friend. I love you, Lord, like you're a close friend. But that's not what the question Jesus said. He said, do you radically love me, Peter? Do you love me like that? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you like this. I have affection for you. You're like a close friend. I see that you've got worth, your value, and I esteem you. But that's what wasn't the question. So Jesus tries again. He asks the question again. He says, Peter, do you radically love me? Do you love me with that kind of love, that sacrificial love, that selfless love? Excuse me, the love that gives everything, that cherishes, that adores, that it permeates every part of your life. Do you love me like that? That it's a constant thing that is manifest in your life every single day. Peter, do you love me even to the degree that I love you, that I laid my life for you down upon the cross, that I gave everything I was, I proved my love for you, I died on the cross in your place for your sin, that you don't have to get that punishment, and I rose again, and here I am standing before you. I'm saying, Peter, do you love me? And so he asks the question again, because the answer the first time wasn't quite there. Lord, I love you here. Jesus is saying, do you radically love me with everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you will ever be? And so Peter answers the second question. He says, do you love me? And again, the sad thing for Peter is he uses the same, yes, Lord, I phileo you. Lord, I have a tender affection for you. Lord, I value you. I see, yes, there's worth in you. Lord, I like you a lot. Lord, I love you, Lord, even like a close friend. Lord, yes, Lord, Lord, I love you. And that's the love that Peter had. Jesus says, do you love me? And again, Peter says, yeah, I love you, somewhere down here. And so it's good that he said, yes, I love you. He's not saying I deny you like he denied Christ before. But the question that Jesus asked Peter and the question he asked every one of us, do you love me? Do you radically love me with everything you are, everything that you have? Do you cherish me? Do you love me with that sacrificial kind of love? That you truly would lay your life down for me? Are you selfless? Is it unconditional? Do you love me no matter what's happening in your life? Whatever you're going through, whatever you struggle with, do you love me with everything that you have? Or do we say, yes, Lord, I see the value in you. I have an affection for you, Lord. I see the value in you, Lord. And I love you, Lord, like a friend. It's not the question. That's not how Jesus is asking us to love him. It's not how he's asking Peter. And then he asks the question a third time. But it's interesting when Jesus asks the question this third time. He actually changes his question. Because he was asking, do you radically love me, Peter? He asked it once. Will you give everything for me, your whole life, Peter? Do you love me like this? I love you this much. No, Peter. Do you love me like this, you know? As I have loved you, as I've given everything to you. And because that was Jesus' prayer. Remember in John 17, he prayed, but maybe the love that you have for me, Lord, and may that be the love that's in them, Lord, that kind of love that gives everything. Maybe, Lord, let that be the love that is within me. Peter, do you love like that? And then Peter, question number three. He asks the question again. He says, Peter, do you love me? But this time he doesn't ask, Peter, do you radically love me with everything? Because he's already got, so he brings it down and says, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you have a tender affection for me, Peter? Do you value me and honor me and esteem me, but love me just like a friend, like I'm a friend to you, Peter? Do you love me like this? And then Peter answers and he says, yes, Lord, I love you like that. I acknowledge that you're important and I have a tender affection for you and I value you, Lord, and I esteem you, Lord, just like a close friend. I love you here. And to me, that is really, really sad. Because Jesus' question was, do you love me like I love you? Peter says, oh, I love you like this. Do you love me like I love you like this? Do you love me like this? Yeah, I love you like this. Now that would be really sad if that was really the end of it, because the kind of love that God is asking each and every one of us today, it's not, do you have a tender affection for me? Do you see some value in me? Do you acknowledge me, my worth? Do you have a kind of affection and for me? Is that how you love me? Is that the extent of your love? And that's not what Jesus is asking of us. He wants us to love him even as he loved us. But the thing that I'm really pleased about, because after I read this and I saw this, I thought, what was the heart of Peter? Did Peter actually change? Now, Peter was a mighty apostle of God, a mighty apostle. He was so powerful in his ministry, particularly to the Jews. He was very powerful among them in the things of God. But did he stay like this? Did he stay with an answer that says, yeah, Lord, I've got a tender affection for you. I acknowledge that I esteem you, I value you. Or did something change in Peter's heart that his love suddenly became up here? There was a revelation of the love of God in Peter's heart. Did something change? I wanted to find that out. Because to me, that would be really sad if Peter was at that level. And then as I read and I opened the scripture and I thought, well, Peter, what did he write? He wrote the book of Peter. And if you read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, it says this in 1 Peter 1:8. It says this regarding us. It's Peter's encouragement to us, Peter's word to us to encourage the saints. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. He's writing to saints that don't know, never actually physically saw Jesus walk upon this earth, never saw Jesus do miracles, raising, healing the sick, lifting up paralytics, even raising the dead. People that never actually saw Jesus go through the cross and die that agonizing cross, a death on the cross in their place for their sin. People who never actually saw Jesus after he was risen again and walked and saw him walking around over that period of 40 days of his post-resurrection appearances. He's saying people who never actually saw any of that stuff. He's writing to those. He's writing to us in 1 Peter 1:8, and he says, even though you've not seen him, he says, you agape, love him. You have that higher level of love. Even though you haven't seen him, you love him radically. You love him with a selfless kind of love. You love him with an unconditional love. You love him with a sacrificial kind of love. That you cherish him above all other things in your life. And that he truly is the number one thing in your heart. And there's a constancy about it. It doesn't go up and down depending on what is happening to me, or I'm struggling, I'm sick, I'm going through this, I'm going through a hard time. No, you haven't even seen Jesus yet, but there's that love that's right up here and it's in your heart. And I believe if Peter is encouraging believers and saying, even though you haven't seen all the stuff that I saw and all of those things, yet somehow that love is within your heart. And I believe for Peter, he had a revelation of the love of God. He had a revelation that my love relationship with God is, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I have an affection for you. Lord, I honor you and I appreciate you, Lord. And I really honor you, Lord, like a close friend. Now, Peter actually grew far beyond that. His love of God, his love of Christ grew to that kind of love. And to me, I believe that's the question, even as here we are on an Easter Sunday, talking about the resurrected Christ, Christ who rose again from the dead. And if Jesus would ask us the question this morning, how do you love me? Do you love me? Well, of course, Jesus. We're here, aren't we? Everyone else, maybe some are at the footy or they're going down the beach or they're somewhere else. I'm here. Of course I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. No. Do you really love me? Do you radically love me? Yes, Lord. And I believe for us, the question is to really look in our heart and say, Lord, I don't want to settle for this kind of love that, Lord, it depends on how I'm feeling maybe today. Lord, I'm having a hard day, so I really can't put you first today, Lord, or I'm distracted by all of these other things. No, I want to love you, Lord, with this radical kind of love, the love that God has loved us with, the same love that sent Jesus Christ to the cross, where he gave absolutely everything he had, everything he was, dying in our place for our sin. What incredible love. The agony of the cross we spoke about on Friday. What love that he has for us, that he loved us so much that we went to the cross. What incredible love of God that he would send his son to die in our place. What incredible love that we read in Romans 8 that causes him by the power of the Spirit to be risen from the dead, and the promise of eternal life that we have for all those who come to him and say, yes, I need Jesus in my life. Yes, I want Jesus in my life. What a wonderful thing that is. But the question remains for each of us this morning. Do you love me? Now, maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus. Maybe you've never come and stood in front and said, I want to give my life to Jesus. Well, maybe this is the day. Because on the time when Jesus rose, he said to Peter, do you love me? And I believe Jesus would ask you, if you don't know him, do you love me? Do you want to love me? Do you want to learn what it is? Do you want to really learn what love is? Because remember what we've said, apart from the cross, we don't even really know what love is. We don't know what true love is. We don't know what real love is. Oh, we might love like this. Why live your whole life only ever knowing this kind of love? Excuse me, but when the love of God is like here, which is for every single one of us and available to us to draw on every single day. If you don't know Jesus Christ, he says, well, do you love me? Why don't you come this day and love me? But for those of us who know Christ, who profess Christ, who understand that Easter's not a whole bunch of eggs, we like our eggs, but it's more than that. People who know that it's about Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place. He died for my sin and for your sin. He took the punishment that every one of us deserve. We understand that. We understand that the very blood that we talked about, communion, that he shed upon the cross, lost his blood, that washes us from all sin, that we have forgiveness and we can have peace with God, and we have the promise of eternal life because of the cross. But the question to all of us who know all of that, do you love me? Is your love just this philia love? Yes, I have a tender affection for the Lord, and I love him, and I esteem him, I value him. Or do you really love me? Do you love me with this kind of radical kind of love? And that's a challenge for us. We can love God like that. Maybe if you look at your own heart, you say, Lord, yeah, look, the reality is I'm loving you down here. Well, the Lord wants to bring a revelation of his love, because we can learn to live and love like this. At this level up here. How can we do that? It's because the very love of God, as I said a few weeks ago, that God's love, his love, not our love for God, not our loving God, but God's love, the God that love that God has, put his love in my heart. And he gives me a capacity to love him with this kind of love. He gives me the capacity to love others with this kind of love. And so look at your own heart this morning. And I pray that, and I'm just going to pray for us this morning, I pray that there'll be a revelation in your own heart. And say, Lord, I'm not going to settle for a fondness for you, an affection for you. Lord, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to cherish you, Lord, every moment of my life. Lord, you truly are going to be everything that matters to me in my life. Lord, I'm going to love you, Lord. I don't care what's happening to me or around me. Lord, I'm going to love you with every fiber of my being. I'm going to love you, Lord. I'm going to lay down my life, Lord. I'm going to serve you, Lord. I'm not here to live for my comfort and for my pleasure, for my happiness. Lord, I'm here to uphold and uplift the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. I lay everything aside, Lord. I want to live for you, even as you died, but then you lived for me. That's the kind of life that we want to live. So let's pray this morning. Let's stand to our feet. If you've come this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ. Don't go home on Easter Sunday without knowing the mystery of the cross. Knowing that Jesus loves you so much that he died in your place, that he defeated sin and death, that you don't have to be afraid of dying. Everybody will die one day, but we don't have to be fearful of dying if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who know Christ, I pray that there'd be a revelation. Say, Lord, maybe I've just had this filial love for you. And Lord, that's not what you're asking. That's not the question. I say, yes, Lord, I love you. But no. The question is, do you love me radically? And we say, Lord, yes, Lord, I love you. Father, I pray for each and every one of us here this morning. Lord, I pray first of all for anyone that is here that does not know you. Lord, they don't really know, Lord, what love is, Lord. They've never known unconditional love, Lord. Never known that selfless kind of love. Lord, the love that would even cause you to die on the cross, Lord. That would cause you to take all the punishment that they should get. But Lord, you substituted yourself. Lord, you took it in their place. And Father, we're so grateful that you did that for each of us. But Lord, for anyone who doesn't know you, I pray that this day, Lord, let there be a revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, let there be a revelation of that you rose again, Lord, and that your love is available for everyone, Lord, that it heals the brokenhearted, Lord, that strengthens us, Lord, that brings healing even to our bodies, Father. We just thank you for the love that we have and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. But Father, to each and every one of us that profess Christ and know you, Father, when you ask the question, when you say to us, do you love me? Father, I pray, Lord, there'll be something we begin to stir in our own hearts and say, Lord, no, I'm not going to be satisfied with a fondness or with an affection towards you, Lord, to value and honor. But Lord, I want to have that kind of love, Lord, agapeo love, Lord, that causes something to rise, Lord, in my own heart. Lord, that I cherish you truly above all things, above everything else, Lord, that you truly are the one thing that matters, Lord. And I can love you, Lord, with the same love that you have for me. Father, I pray, Lord, that you begin to stir that revelation. So, Lord, when you ask us the question and say, do you love me? Say, yes, Lord, I love you with everything I am. Yes, Lord, I love you with every fiber of my being, Father. Let that be our cry of every heart this day, Father, that we might love you with everything that we are, Lord. This radical love that we've been talking about, Father. Let us love you in such a way, Father, for when you ask the question, we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I love you, Father. We just thank you for the wonder of this day, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the wonder of Easter. And Father, let us walk in that love every day. Lord, the miracle of Easter. Lord, the wonder of Easter, the joy of Easter. Father, let us walk in that every day. And Lord, we can do that because of the great love that you placed within us. Father, help us to show that love to others. Lord, help us to let that be the expression of our life, even in our worship to you. And Father, I pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.